I don't know how many of you know this. I have 4 children, and they're all getting very old. But my oldest son is a pastor, and he pastors Refuge, Calvary Chapel Refuge, Santa Rosa. And I can't even tell you how proud I am of this young man. I've watched him overcome so much. You know how you watch your little boy grow up, and one day you look at them and you say, oh my goodness, you are a man. You are a handsome man. I remember when he was 6 years old, he came home very depressed from first grade because all the girls were chasing him and trying to kiss him. And I said to him, Char, if I was a little girl and I was 6 years old and I was in your class, I'd be chasing you too. And he looked at me and he said, Mom, if you were 6 years old and you were in my class, I'd let you catch me. You see what a heart stealer he was, can't you? And just watching him through life, because life was not always easy for him because he is hyperactive. I don't know where he got that. But I've watched him lose friendships and weather rejection. When we moved to England, he was 13 years old, and he had just begun to identify himself as a surfer. But if you know anything about England, the water's just a little too cold to identify yourself that way. He had to give up all his friends. He lost all that was familiar to him. And I remember these long, lonely periods that he would go through, because not only was he living in England, but I was homeschooling him. And it was very isolating. Most of the people in the church were either quite a bit older than he was or quite a bit younger than he was. And I watched him, and I prayed for him. And I watched the Lord begin to sanctify him. And I watched as a hunger began to develop in his heart for the things of the Lord, as understanding began to dawn in his mind as he opened up the scriptures. And then because he was so hyperactive and I didn't know quite what to do with him, his father taught him to play the guitar, and then we would lock him in his room for hours with the guitar. And he came out of that room leading worship. He was our worship leader for a time at 15 years old. Brian was taking him to 3 different home study groups where Char at 15 led worship. I remember the first time I heard him lead worship, I couldn't sing. Tears were just running off my face. Literally, I needed a bucket. It looked like there was a leak in the roof because it was raining. It was England. It's always raining in England. But I just remember just the overwhelming sensation of watching my son being used for the purposes of my Jesus. It was overwhelming. It was wonderful. Then he began to receive songs from the Lord. And he would come and he would knock on our door and he would come in with his guitar and he would sing us a song that God had given him. And again, more tears. My little hyperactive boy was being anointed by Jesus and he was writing these songs. We moved back to California. He became part of a band that was called Smithfield. And I listened to my son not only as he played those songs that God gave him with some really godly young men that God had brought to be with him. Here I'm going again. I watched him evangelize. I watched him call his own generation forward to Jesus Christ. I can't even tell you what it's like to hear that son that you have struggled with, prayed over, failed in your homeschooling attempts with, to call his generation forward to Jesus Christ and to watch that generation respond. It was absolutely amazing. And then that young man married one of the most godly, beautiful, precious young women I have ever met. And he graced me with an awesome daughter-in-law, my own little Ruth, named Grace. I am so blessed by this young woman, by her godliness, by the way she encourages my son, by the way she loves him. You know, baldness is carried through the mother's gene. and Char's hair is beginning to thin. Don't anyone tell him that I said this publicly. But he was kind of complaining about the thinness starting in, and she said, "That's never mattered to me. I love your heart. I love the person you are." Well, I almost kissed her feet. It was so, so precious. And now my son is pastoring a church, and I got the privilege to watch him pastor that church. I watched as he greets the people after the service. I watch him put his hand on them and pray with them. I am so proud of my Char. You know, he calls us once a week and he gives us a synopsis of his sermon. And I'm so glad we're on the telephone so he can't see his mother's tears, because he might not call me if he saw them. And he tells Brian and I what is going on in the church. And he asks us for prayer, and sometimes he asks us for favors. Brian and I love the sound of his voice. We love all that God is doing for him, by him, and through him in Santa Rosa. We've come to love those people in Santa Rosa in that little body because our son loves those people so much. We find it a privilege to pray for him, and we would move heaven and earth to help him in any way we can. But what is this love that we have for our son in comparison to the righteous Father, God in heaven, his love for his son, Jesus Christ? We're told in John 3:35 that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, because the Son does always those things that please the Father. Three times, God breaks the silence of heaven to identify with Jesus Christ. At his baptism in Luke 3:22, God shouts from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:5, God overshadows the mountain with a cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then, as we were studying just a few weeks ago in John chapter 12, verse 28, when Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name," we're told that God thundered from heaven and he said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it." Every prayer that Jesus prayed on earth was answered. Every person that Jesus touched was healed. Every person that Jesus spoke to received the word of God. Lazarus, after the prayer of Jesus, was called forth from the dead. Jesus' prayers have prestige with God because of the relationship between God and his dearly beloved Son. It is a father and son relationship. There is something so dynamic to the father-son relationship. Is it any wonder that that is the relationship that Satan tries to attack over and over again? But the Father loves his Son. This is a Son that the Father is so proud of. And the Son, as we're told in verse 26 of John chapter 17, loves the Father. Jesus' prayers have prestige with God because Jesus is righteous. You might have a son and you might love him, but you know that you cannot answer his prayers because he is living an unrighteous life. And maybe some of you have had to practice tough love and it has been the hardest thing you've ever had to do. But Jesus was absolutely and is absolutely righteous. He sought to please constantly the heart of God. His whole purpose of life was wrapped up in honoring his Father and bringing glory to him. He manifested the name of God in every action, in every word, in every deed, and in his heart, so much so that he could say to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. You have seen him. You are looking at him. We're told in John chapter 17, verse 2, that he gave eternal life to all that God had given him, that he glorified his Father on earth, verse 4, that he finished the work that God gave him, verse 4 again. Isn't that just wonderful? I mean, I don't know about you, but I have one of those sons that never finishes the work we give him. You know, emptied the trash. 3 trash bins have been emptied. I don't know what distracted him from 4, 5, 6, and 7. But, you know, Jesus finished the work that the Father gave him. There was nothing undone. There was nothing left. Oh, that gives me so much hope. Because we're told that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. Jesus is a finisher. He finishes what the Father has given him to do. Isn't it so great that we don't live in a world that's half finished? That we don't live in a universe with a half finished work? God finishes what he begins. He gives it to the Son, and the Son finishes it. I love that because I have a quilt in my closet. And someday I'm going to back it and put the wadding in it. Wadding is English for batting. I'm going to put the batting in it, and I'm going to quilt it, and Kristen will finally have her quilt. Because Char has his quilt, Brayden has his quilt, Kelsey has his quilt, both my grandchildren have their quilts. But poor Kristen, she got married right when I was making the quilt. So I've added 3 borders. It keeps getting bigger and bigger. No wonder I haven't finished it, but God finishes it. Jesus finished the work that the Father had given him. In verse 5, we find that Jesus manifested God's name to all God gave him. He showed who the Father truly was, what the name of God meant, the I am that I am. We're told that he gave to those whom God had given him the word of God, verses 8 and 14. He kept those given to him in God's name, verse 12. He went into the world at the request of the Father, verse 18, and he sanctified himself, verse 19. But not only does God hear the prayers of Jesus and answer the prayers of Jesus because of the relationship, because of the righteousness, but also because of the royalty of Jesus. Jesus, we're told now, is seated at the right hand of the Father. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 that he gave up his throne of glory, that he took off his glory, it's called kenosis, and he came to earth. Verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus speaks in John 17:5 and John 17:24 about his former glory, the glory that was his, that belonged to him before the world was ever established. For Jesus says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." But not only is it because of the relationship, not only is it because you didn't see this, of the righteousness. Not only is it because of the royalty of the Lord, but it's also because of the request that Jesus is making. The Father listens to the Son because they have the same heart. Have you ever turned to your husband and said something and he says, "I was thinking the same thing"? Don't you love that? With Brian and I, it usually has to do with a latte, but nevertheless, it's very glorious. But the Father listens to the Son. Jesus knows the heart of the Father. He knows his desires, his intentions, his manner, his ways, his glory, and his power. Jesus said in Luke 10:22, "No one knows the Father except the Son." Nobody knows all that God is, all the glory of God, all the beauty of God, all the love of God, all the majesty of God, all the creativity of God, except the Son. And Jesus said, "And those to whom the Son reveals him." But Jesus knows the Father. And they share all things. John 17:10, Jesus says, "And all are mine, and mine are yours, and I am glorified in them." They share everything. They share the beauty. They share the majesty. They share the creativity. They share their thoughts. They share the same desires. They have the same heart. And the glorious thing is that Jesus, the Son of God, with all this authority, with all this knowledge, with all this prestige, is praying for you. He is praying for me right now. In fact, he never stops praying for us. In Romans 8:34, Paul says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost all who come to him through God, since he ever lives to make intercession for them." It is not only that Jesus prays for us. As he says in verse 9, "I pray for them, but I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Not only is he praying for us, but it is the how he prays for us. You know, I know there's some people that pray for me, and I wish they wouldn't. There are people that don't pray nicely. I knew of a woman who prayed for a particular pastor's wife, and she said, "Kill her." It wasn't me. But she said, "Kill her, kill her, kill her, destroy her, destroy her, destroy her." And her husband happened to overhear this prayer. And it wasn't very pleasant for him because he heard her also praying, "And kill him, kill him, kill him." But you know, there are some people, and when they pray, they're not praying the best intentions. I was driving with a woman one day, and I was driving, and somebody was driving in front of us erratically. And I said, "Oh, when I see people drive like that, I just say, oh, Lord, protect them and those that are on the road." She said, "Not me. I pray, Lord, let them crash into a tree and die." I'm like, "Whoa! May we never be on the road at the same time." But it is the how Jesus prays for us. It is the concern of Jesus as he prays. It's the compassion of Jesus as he prays. It's the content of his prayers that means so much. It's not just that he's praying for you. It's that he's praying with you with this knowledge of what you need most. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Peter was about to go through the worst ordeal of his life. He would watch Jesus die on the cross, and everything he believed in would be questioned. He'd be filled with fear, and he wouldn't know where he was standing. And Jesus said to him, "Peter," or actually he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." Jesus knew exactly what Peter needed. And Jesus, as he prays, knows exactly what we need. He is concerned. Isn't it wonderful to have somebody concerned for you? Don't you love it when somebody says, "I'm worried about you. I'm concerned for you." I'm just like, "Oh, you are? So exciting. Fret not." But it's just such a wonderful thought when somebody says, "I'm concerned. I love you. I want your well-being. I want the best for you because I love you. I'm concerned." I had a friend when I had pneumonia. I didn't know I had pneumonia. She called me. She said, I'm concerned for you. I said, "What?" She said, "I think you're worse than you think." "Oh, no." So she forced me to go to the doctor. It was then that I found out I had pneumonia. 3 antibiotics later, the doctor said, "I'm concerned for you." I'm like, "You too?" You know, it's wonderful to know somebody is concerned, that there's somebody that cares. Jesus is concerned. As we look at the prayer of Jesus, we find the first thing that Jesus is concerned with is giving the Father glory. Jesus wants to glorify the Father in all that he says, in all that he does. And so he starts his prayer, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. 8 times, Jesus uses the word glory, because Jesus knows how to glorify the Father. Jesus glorified God through finishing the work that God gave him to do. He was absolutely obedient in word, deed, action, lifestyle, attitude. Jesus glorified the Father in giving eternal life to all who God gave him. And this is eternal life, that they may believe in you and your only Son, whom you have sent. Jesus glorified the Father in manifesting the Father's name to those God had given him. That word manifest is the Greek word phanero, and it means to bring to light, that God was made visible through Jesus Christ. Jesus made God visible. He showed man what God did. He showed man the heart of God. He manifested the I am that I am, or the becoming one. Jesus would glorify the Father further through his willing death on the cross, that God might have a relationship with mankind through Jesus. What God desired to have again, that which he lost in the garden, because God desired to walk with men again, to talk with men, to dwell with men, Jesus procured for his Father through the death on the cross. Jesus is concerned for those that God gave him. He desires that those that God gave him might know God. 8 times in John chapter 17, he uses the Greek word gnosko, or know by experience. And Jesus said, I want those that you have given me to know you by experience. I want them to experience you. Jesus prays that his own might be kept. This is the Greek word tereo, or guarded, protected, encapsulated, surrounded by God. I desire that you keep them. And he asks that they might be kept through the name of God, through the becoming one, through all that God is, might be applied to the life of every person that was given to Jesus by God. He asked that those that God had given him would be kept in the word and sanctified by the word. Verse 17. He asked that they would be kept from the world. Verse 14. He asked that they would be kept from the evil one. Verse 15. Then Jesus' concern is that his joy might be fulfilled in those that God gave him. That word fulfilled, again, is that Greek word that means filled to the brim or overflowing. Jesus desires that you might be joyful, that you might be filled to the brim with his joy. His joy. He desires that you might take joy in the same things that he takes joy in. In the parable of the talents, those that were responsible with the things that were given to them by their master were invited into the joy of their Lord. So Jesus wants to invite us into his joy. What is his joy? His joy is that he's defeated the enemy, that he has defeated every obstacle that stands against you. What is Jesus' joy? Jesus' joy is in watching lives transformed by the cross. Jesus' joy is watching the word go into somebody and change them from darkness into light, from condemnation to glory. What is Jesus' joy? Jesus' joy, that joy that was set before him that we're told about in Hebrews chapter 12, is a yet coming joy. when he looks over the multitudes of heaven and he hears every tongue and every kindred and every nation singing his praise. And he looks out and he says, these are mine. And they made it. And they made it, and they're with me. Oh, the Lord wants us to enter into that joy, to be brimming with that joy. What is the concern of Jesus? His concern is that his body, those that believe in him, might be one, that they might all be partakers of him, that they might have unity in what they share in Jesus. You know, we are all so diverse. I love the fact that in Christ there is diversity in unity, isn't it? We're not all the same personality. We're not all the same color skin. We don't all speak the same language. We have different cultures that we come from, different ways of doing things. But it's diversity in unity. We're all different. We're all diffuse. We're all difficult, and we're all disagreeable. But we can agree in this, in the glory and the glorification of Jesus Christ. We all share Jesus. And that makes us one. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul talked about this diversity and unity when he said, we're of one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. We can agree to that, can't we? Can't we this morning, even if you like to wear chartreuse and I prefer red, we can agree that there is no divine color, right? We can agree in Jesus Christ. We can meet in Jesus Christ. Even if you're mad at me, which I hope not, because you're in sin. No, but even if you should be mad at me, we can agree in Jesus Christ. Even if I don't like the way you do something, we can agree in Jesus Christ. We can agree, we can agree, we can have this oneness because we are all for Jesus. We are one for all, and all is for one. Paul said in Corinthians chapter 12, 17, if all were an eye, where would the hearing be? You see, we need each other. And I believe that Jesus is praying that we would see how we need each other. Some are mouths. I think that might be me. Some are eyes. Some are ears, some are noses. They just breathe life into us. I'm sorry, but it's really a beautiful thing. Some are the mind and the cells and the retina and the humerus and the irises. I mean, there's all sorts of different parts that go into making your body. You know, one of the glorious things about your body is that your body is systems. It's made of 12 different systems that are all interrelated and all dependent on each other. And they were all created at the same time. The cells begin to divide and you've got this complexity. They call it irreducible complexity. The cell cannot be broken down. They had to be spontaneously being made at the same time. And the body has this interdependency on itself and its different members and its parts, and so the body of Christ. So Jesus' concern is that we would be one, that we'd realize we need each other. We need each other. We need the unified mind of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, as we read earlier, Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And Philippians chapter 2 is a call to Christian unity. And he says, this is how it's done. You need an ascended mind. It's not a compromised mind. Okay, well, I'll let go of that so I can get along with you. It's an ascended mind. It's when we start thinking like Jesus that unity happens. It is when we receive the love that Jesus has declared in verse 26 of chapter 17, and we declare it to each other. This is the concern of Jesus. But Jesus is also concerned about the world hearing, the world knowing that he has been sent by the Father. And so in this concern, he prays for his disciples who have received and believed in the word. that he gave them, the word of the Father. And he left his disciples in the world, just as he has left us in the world, that we might be a witness to the world. He sent us out into the world just as he was sent into the world, that others will believe, as he says in verse 20, through their word. You see, we've received the word of the disciples, and we have taken that same word and we have given it to others, and they have become believers. Jesus manifested God's name, and believers must manifest the name of Jesus through love and through unity. As he says in verse 21 of John chapter 17, that the world may believe you sent me. And then in verse 23, that the world may know gnosko by experience that you sent me. But then we have the compassion of Jesus. We've had the concern of Jesus, but you can see the compassion of Jesus by the quality of his request. This is an intimate prayer. This is between the Father and the Son. And yet between the Father and the Son is making request for you, for his people, for the ones God has given him. Jesus is for you. Through his love and his concern, he prays for you. Jesus, with the authority that the Father gave him, chose to give it to us, and with that authority, give us eternal life, which is not just a quantity of days. The actual rendering is age-abiding life, and it speaks of a quality of life. Remember John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. It speaks of a life that is filled with purpose, a life filled with joy and health and fulfillment. Jesus, out of his compassion, desires our well-being, that we would be kept. Jesus, out of his compassion, wants us to have joy. Think about that. Jesus wants us to have joy. You want joy for those that you love. But if Jesus didn't love us, he could simply pray that we be kept from the evil one. Lord, even if they have a miserable time, keep them from the evil one. But Jesus prays that our experience on earth might be one of joy, might be one where we are overflowing, that we are brimming, that we might take our joy from him and have joy in the word as we walk in this world. He is praying that nothing would get us down, nothing would make us sorrowful, that couldn't be overcome by his joy. Jesus, in his compassion, prays that we would be protected from the world that hates us because it hated him. Jesus, in his compassion, he empathizes with us. He says, I know how the world is going to treat you because I know how it treated me. But I'm praying for you because I love you. Jesus, out of his compassion, desires that we are sanctified by the truth. He desires that we are set apart. In Titus 2:14, we're told that Jesus is purified for himself, his own special people. He has redeemed us. He has sanctified us that we might be set apart to be his own. And how does he do that? He sanctifies us through the word, which is truth. That's what he uses to make us more his. We become more and more the property of Jesus Christ as we read and apply the word of God. We become more to Jesus. He gave us his word. He left us with his word. And he sanctifies us, not only that we might be his own, that he might have ownership, that he, because he loves us, but he sanctifies us that we might have glory in heaven, that we might have purpose on earth, that we might share in his joy, and that we might know his power. Jesus, because he loves us, also sanctified himself. Verse 19, and he said, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. What does that mean? It means that Jesus set himself apart that we might have an example to follow. Jesus did not use the power that was innate in himself that was his. No, he used the power that God gave him on earth that we might know how to use the power of God. Jesus prayed that we might know how to pray, when to pray, what to pray. Remember when Lazarus was risen from the dead? Jesus said, I'm praying not for your sake, Lord, because you and I know that we always hear each other, but for those that are around, that they might know that you hear me and you always hear me. He was setting an example for us, and he sanctified himself. He lived by the power of the Spirit that we might live by the power of the Spirit. He loved to the uttermost that we might love to the uttermost. He washed the disciples' feet, and he gave us an example that we might follow. He sanctified himself that we might follow his example and be sanctified. Jesus loves us, and in that love, he desires that we be one. One body, remember, one heart, one spirit, one mind. Why? Because in Psalm 133:1, it says, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. Because Jesus is saying, when you are one, you are blessed. When you are one, it is good. When you are one, you are benefited. You see, we need each other. In Proverbs, it says, he that isolates himself rages against his own soul. Lone Ranger Christians have a harder time. They have a harder time. I know those on the mission field that get separated. They come speeding to Austria, to the missions conference. They're just like, we need you, we need you, we need you. Oh, Phil 20 does this prayer list, and it has so connected the missionaries, not only with the body of Christ at large, but with each other. And it has blessed them to know that they are not alone. You see, it also says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he has given all of us gifts. We all have different gifts for the equipping of the body, for the ministry of the saints. You see, you have something that this body needs, that these people here need. I don't know what it is, but I know I need it. And you need to share that gift. And Paul says, we need that we don't fall into false doctrine. Oh, we need those people that go around and say, that's a false doctrine. That's a false doctrine. I wouldn't touch that. We need you. We need you. Psalm 11 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? We need those people that undergird us and who tell us the truth. We need that in the body of Christ. He says, until we're all unified, that we come into the perfection that God has for us while we are on earth, we need each other. And out of his compassion, he has left us each other. Just for a second, look around. Just look, come on, you're not looking around, you're looking at me. Don't look at me, look around. Okay, these are your friends. These are your friends. These are your sisters in Christ, and they are here for your edification, and you are here for their edification. We are a body. You know, Paul says to endeavor to keep the unity in the bond of peace. Why does he use that word endeavor? That word endeavor means agonize. Work hard, because you know what? It's hard to get along with women. We're picky, 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 picky. Just ask our husbands. It's not easy. So we have to endeavor. And we endeavor because Jesus has given us each other because he loves us. And we are to be the arms of Jesus. We're to be the hugs of Jesus. We're to be the love of Jesus. We're to be the acceptance of Jesus. One to another. Oh, you know, Arlene was one, those people who have the gift of hugging. I love that gift. I'm a side pat person. I'm not real comfortable with hugs. I'm asking the Lord to help me with that, but I sure like getting them. It's like, oh, a hug is overcoming me. Oh, I can't do the side pat. It's going to be okay. I like this. And some of you have the gift of hugs. Oh, that feels so wonderful. I don't have that gift. Like I said, I'm side pat, and that's not necessarily a gift. It's just a side pat. But some of you have the gift of hugging. Bless you. And when you stand at the retreats or you're here and you're greeting people and you're hugging them, you're the arms of Jesus. They need that hug. We need to be touched. And I don't mean just spiritually. I mean physically. We need that touch. There's something about that connection that says, I'm for you. I'm touching you. I'm with you. We need the body of Christ, and Jesus, because he loves us, has given us each other. Not that we're all alone, but we're together. And then Jesus, out of his love, wants to save his creation because he loves the world. Because why? The Father loves the world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And why did the Son come? Because he also loves the world. He said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And because he loves the world, he's left a witness, which is us. He's left us his word. He gave us his spirit. He gave us his love. He gave us one another. Then Jesus desires that the love of the Father, his compassion for us, makes him desire that the love of the Father for the Son might be in us. What a quantity, what a quality of love. The Father loves the Son. This is God. This is God who is the author of love. We're told in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. The only way the world knows love or even has any concept of love is from God. That's it. That's a virtue that the world does not have, cannot produce in and of itself. It comes from God and God alone. And God's love for the Son is the same love that he has for us because we have believed in the Son. Let me tell you just a little sad story about Cheryl Broderson. For years, Cheryl has had to share her parents all the time. You know, this is my mom. He's my mom too. It's my daddy. He's my daddy too. I've had to share. I remember way back when I was 9 years old, and there was a little girl who used to run to my father after service and just hold his hand during the service, after service, while he greeted people. And people would say, oh, is this your daughter? And he'd say, no. And she'd go, I want to be. Well, I came early to third service, and I saw that little girl. I was not happy. And so after that, at 9 years old, I started going first service with my father. And I would get dismissed out of Sunday school quickly, and I would go and hold his hand. And that little girl came up, and I just shook her head, my head. I shook her head, too. No. I just held that hand, and I just looked at her, and I would not give up that post till I think I was 12 years old. That was my daddy. No, I was just tired of sharing my daddy. And you know, it's one thing to share him with a 16 or 17-year-old girl or some of those older hippies, but I was not about to share him with a girl my same age. And I said to her on one Sunday, you have a daddy. I saw him here. You go find your own daddy. But Jesus is willing to share his father with us. So he's better than Cheryl Broderson, much. But he's willing to share his father in the father's love. Jesus doesn't have Cheryl Broderson's hang-ups. Hallelujah. And Jesus said in verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. You see, this is why. Because Jesus is the love of God. Because Jesus is the demonstration of that love. And when Jesus is in us, we have the love of the Father within us. And then Jesus, out of his compassion, desires our companionship.
Can you believe it? He wants to be with us. He wants us with him for all eternity. As he says in John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me might be with me. He wants us with him. I don't know, but sometimes I need a break from me. And Jesus wants to be with me all the time. He wants to dwell with me by the power of the Holy Spirit now. And he wants me to be with him in eternity. And then Jesus desires our glory. He desires that we would be glorified. When we get to heaven, our mortality will put on immortality. Our corruption will put on incorruption. And Jesus says, Father, I desire that they might behold my glory. He wants us to be able to see him in his glory, in his beauty, to understand him, to know him, to be with him, and to share that glory. Oh, do you feel it? You are loved today. Finally, the content of this prayer. It's a verbal letter. It's a verbal letter to the Father. There is no special form. It's a conversation that has request and concern and love. It's a statement of fact. Leave it to fallen humanity to turn prayer into a form that puts the way we say things above what we say and above simply talking and conversing with God. Leave it to fallen humanity to format prayer, to make it fit into a certain mold. Leave it to fallen humanity to make it a formula, to try and make it a recipe so we get the very thing that we want, and to always come to God with a formula rather than with heartfelt request. Is it any wonder our prayers lack power? Leave it to fallen humanity to make it about formality, to make it about the right words. Jesus said you won't be heard of the Father because of how you speak, but simply by speaking to him in Luke chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 6. This prayer of Jesus is certain. It is certain. Brian says if you ever want to read a prayer that is certain to be answered, it is this prayer in John chapter 17, because it is the beloved Son praying to the Father. And again, it has to do with the relationship and with the righteousness of Jesus. It has to do with the royalty of Jesus and the request of Jesus. It is certain. But if you want to know the concern of Jesus Christ, that you might be concerned for the same things that Jesus is concerned in, it's in John chapter 17. If you want to be sure of the love of Jesus for you and know the compassion, then you read John chapter 17. If you want to know what Jesus wants for your life and what he wants it to look like, it's John chapter 17. You know, this morning what we need is to know that God is for us, that Jesus is for us. And when you look at how Jesus used his authority, used his position to pray for you, to pray for me, that should fill us with such security in the beloved Son. Nancy Sylvester, who I've made famous just from this Bible study, just kidding. I just love her so much. She's one of my dearest friends. She wrote me recently, and I told her I was going to be using an excerpt of her letter to me. But this is what she said. Cheryl, the Lord has been ministering to me a verse in Mark 8. It's this verse, what will you give in exchange for your soul? As I began to meditate on it, I saw all the Lord has given in exchange for my soul. He's given his comfort, his riches, his reputation, his position, his body, his blood, his life, his all. And now he ever lives to intercede to ensure that my soul lacks nothing because he loves my soul. Oh, what is man that he is mindful of him? Why would he be attracted to me? But he loves my soul. But it's not enough for Jesus to say he loves us. He has to count the hairs on our head. It is not enough for Jesus to say he cares about us. He collects our tears in a bottle.
It is not enough for Jesus to say he is watching us every moment. He has made us the apple of his eye. It is not enough to Jesus to say he delights in us. He actually writes every word we say about him in a book. It is not enough for Jesus to say he'd do or give anything for us. He gave his life. He gave his all. And it's not enough for Jesus to say that he loves us and wants to spend time with us when he gave his all so we could spend eternity with him. Jesus loves us so much. Jesus is for us, and he is praying for us. And you can be sure that the request of Jesus is heard and will be answered. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible love that you have for us. Lord, not only that you loved us before the foundation of the earth, not only that you made it possible that we could spend eternity with you, not only that you know us and you count the hairs on our head, Lord, but that you pray for us and you ever live to make intercession for us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.